Good morning, friends. Wishing you all God's grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. Galatians was a book that spoke real strongly to us when we were seeking, as far as the parallel between the Jews and our culture. There were a lot of similarities. Basically, we were told to get right with God. We were told you do that by concentrating on the outside of the cup, cleaning up your life outwardly, cleaning up your life, and inwardly too. No, I'm not going to say that I agree with what I have wrote out, but this is what we were taught. And some of it was good. No more drinking or smoking, shunning all modern conveniences, no TVs or radios, following the rules of the church, becoming a member of the Old Order Amish Church was an absolute requirement. When you were deemed acceptable to the church, you were baptized. Now you were finally, hopefully, presentable to God. That is how we were told to get right. You clean up your life and you outwardly attempt to appear cleaned up so that now you can present yourself to God as hopefully acceptable to God.
Now, did you, when you were at that point, did you ever feel like you'd made it, you'd arrived? I mean, did you get a halo, wings?
No. No.
Was it fairly certain that you were okay, or what was your feeling at that during those years?
You were just never sure of anything. I guess you knew you didn't measure up. At least I did. So it was kind of like you tried a little harder. There was, of course, a time in my life where I didn't try at all. I mean, but that was the time when before I became a member. And it is, a member of the Amish Church, but it is, they don't force anyone to become a member, but there's extreme pressure there, you might say. You know what's expected without anybody saying it.
You know, I remember talking to you and your brother-in-law, it's been several years ago now, and working on a barn of one of our people from the church here, and they had asked me to just stop by and see you guys because you were searching. What happened to you and to a number of you in your community in terms of realizations of the differences of what maybe you believed as opposed to what Scripture said? Because I understand in the Amish Church you were taught the Scriptures in the German language that you speak. What exactly took place in your life? How did God begin to do some changing there?
I guess I would have to say, how did we start questioning that? It would no doubt be from God's prompting us. Looking back, there would be times it should have been obvious that we were seriously misguided, but we were stubborn and blind and refused to acknowledge what we could actually quite. Looking back now, I can clearly see it. Like, why didn't we know? How could have we not known? I can attempt to give you a couple illustrations of things that we were taught that even back before we read and searched in the Bible, that I clearly knew something was wrong, and yet I refused to do anything about it. One of the instances would be there was a older minister in our church there here in Bronson that he was kind of highly revered, highly thought of by everyone, including myself. And I'm not, I don't want to knock him down now. I'm just saying that he was highly thought of by most people, including me. And I remember the Amish don't have Bible study. I don't know if you knew that. It's that's highly discouraged. And I'll just kind of try to give it the way he's the story he had. He said that back in he was a minister from his 20s on, so that would have been like 1940, maybe around there. Anyways, a big thing come up in the Amish church, and it caused a lot of divisions. It was about Bible study, and he was actually kind of leaning towards allowing Bible study. In the end, he ended up taking the side that didn't allow Bible study. And he said, Bible study seems like a good thing. Yes, that's God's word, you know. And I just remember he had the attention of everyone, because that question still keeps popping up in the Amish churches at times, is why don't we allow, it's not only discouraged, it's also not allowed in a lot of the churches. But anyways, he says it seemed like a good thing, and he goes, but now that he's older, he can look back and see that where it led to. And what seemed like a good thing, he goes, really wasn't, because the ones that allowed, the side that allowed the Bible study, they are out in the world. And so therefore, he thinks you should never allow Bible study, because he sees where it leads to. In other words, I realized what he was really saying. I took probably the opposite lesson from that. It really bothered me, because I realized what he was really saying is if we keep them ignorant, they will stay Amish. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It was meant as a warning to everyone to not allow this, or else they may leave the Amish setting. So again, the focus was more on keeping everyone Amish than it was leading, you know, how would you say, just where the focus is on leading people to Christ. That is where it should be, instead of keeping them in. And actually, the Old Order Amish, you have like of all the different denominations and whatever, they do retain, historically, they retain 80% of their children in the Amish church, which is higher than if you're only concerned about keeping something together in an arbitrary organization or whatever. Then you would say, let's go that route, because it keeps them together. Keep the sheep.
You guys, per se, what was it that you began to do, and how did God begin to open your heart or mind and decipher some things that maybe you had believed previously as to what you were learning? What took place for you and some of those that are with you?
Actually, I'd have many many more instances, like I just said, that I realized where something was wrong. The reasoning was rather twisted. But all these things, I think, caused us to seek for the truth. And finally, we looked in the right spot instead of just asking, you know, the ministers or our parents or whatever. We actually started opening the Bible and getting into the Bible. And the Bible seemed to teach the opposite. What I mean by the opposite is we were sort of taught to clean up yourself and get everything in order with all the church rules and moral issues to get yourself all cleaned up, and then you were presentable to God. But the Bible seemed to teach the opposite. Jesus said, I come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Which to me means real simply is those that have their own righteousness. Jesus can't help them. It's those that are sinners and recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. They accept Jesus into their heart. Then the cup will be cleansed from the inside out instead of the outside in. That the outside in, I can testify, does not work. Even if you outwardly appear fairly moralistic, the inside is full of how the scriptures say, dead man's bones and offensive iniquity.
Yeah. So. What's been your experience since then, the last couple of years, and in terms of a congregation, how can we encourage you and your family, your extended family? What can we do for you? What's been your experience the last couple of years? You stepped in that direction. Was that well received in the Amish community?
No. I think you knew that answer.
Set up here.
Yeah. No, it was not. I would say that in the last year or so, we are a lot more accepted, at least among her parents and my parents, too. But her parents, I actually have, God is working in their lives, so we're very encouraged by that. Actually, I think we've been experiencing these truths, and I often think of this song as one of my favorites. Is I know it's in Matthew somewhere. It's, "Come unto me, I will give you rest. All ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
The church, I would say, Jim, can help just the way you have been, by exhorting and encouraging us in our walk with God. We've been very encouraged.
Yeah. Well, we are encouraged that you're here this morning, and we're concerned for your families, extended families. The Holy Spirit is not limited by any human organization or structure. And the Spirit is moving throughout the earth simultaneously all over the world today. He's working within churches and denominations, within the hearts of men and women, within Amish communities, as far as one extreme, and if we go to the legalism side, all the way to the license end. The guy that's laid out in the gutter with a hangover from last night's drinking binge, the Holy Spirit, as you may not perceive it, very likely is at work there. And so we want to affirm that and pray for John and his family. It's good to have you with us this morning. I know there's a few others with us this morning. Melvin, would you stand? And Atlee, James, M.A., I thought you saw you here back there. Stand up if you would. We'd like to pray for you. Is there any others that are from the Amish community background? We'd like to, as a church, just ask the Lord for grace on your behalf and your family's behalf, but also the difficult assignment that you have, don't you, to relate to your those who are older, the years that you've lived with your families, and to learn how to extend grace, represent grace, oftentimes when you're being shunned and misunderstood. That's difficult, isn't it?
Yeah. I would like to clarify one thing. As far as you were reading in Galatians, there's a couple more verses. I know sometimes we come off as a little harsh on what we left. I don't condemn any, I didn't say any, but I don't condemn the people in that system. They're stuck just like we were. But I do condemn anyone that is perverting the gospel, the way Paul presents the gospel. And if you were reading in Galatians, I don't say I condemn Paul's words. He goes on to, there's a couple more verses where he comes out real strong on someone that knowingly is perverting the gospel.
Yeah.
But for the most part, I don't, there's many of them that are in there and don't really realize what they're in.
You bet. Yeah. Why don't we take a moment and let's pray for these. Lord, we thank you for John and Melvin and their families. We thank you for James and Anna Mae, for others who have who've gone a new way and have taken a harder route. But thank you for the way of grace that you've manifested to them. May it not be without result, Lord. May their lives be proof positive, evidence of the benefits, the advantages of being under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not under a system of rules and regulations. We do pray for their families, many of them elderly, who for years have grown up in this way of life. Thank you that you're not limited to reach into their hearts. And through our prayers and through their example, Lord, we pray for opportunity for seeds to be planted, that they might also understand that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Savior. Thanks to you for what you've done and are doing. And now we commend them to your care in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John, thank you for sharing with us this morning. God bless you. You may be seated. If you have your Bible and want to turn to the book of Galatians, let's turn the corner here this morning. We'll begin to finish up as we work through practically the last chapter of Galatians. I'll have to do so in survey fashion for time's sake. But I want to think about some of the implications of the work of the Spirit within us. And the freedom of the Spirit, as Paul said, that leads us away from the law. Galatians 5:18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That legalistic system of do's and don'ts, of pretending to be or trying to be right with God by your own power, as well as we saw last week, the opposite extreme, which we called license, the works of the sinful nature, if anything goes mentality, where also Paul tells us that it is the Spirit who leads us to live so that we do not fulfill the acts or the desires of the sinful nature, Galatians 5:16. What are some of the products? What are we to be looking for as the Spirit is working in us, as those who have been set free by Christ? I see in this text several things that I think could serve as encouragement for you and I this morning to reaffirm what the Spirit is doing, that He is active and actively working in your life and in mine, that He's helping us to find that medium, the balance that we saw last week between legalism and license, which is liberty. Liberty in the Spirit. I pick up in Galatians 5, and let's begin with what I'm going to call a strong moral ethic. Jesus told His disciples that when the Spirit of truth came, that He would convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness, of that which is wrong and that which is right. That it would be the Spirit from within that would work to bring about a sense of conviction as to that which is right and good, necessary. Galatians 5:22 and 23 we're familiar with. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the manifestations of the presence of the Spirit. It's really the character of Christ reproduced, not by my effort, but as I, by faith, trust the Spirit and His work in my life. Why don't you read those two verses with me? You may have it already memorized in your mind, Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It is always lawful. It is never illegal. No one can tell you, hey, you're being too loving here. Just a little bit too patient. You got too much joy in your life there, brother. No, they can't, because there's no law against any of those things. Have at it. You can do all you want as the fullness of the Spirit overflows from your life in the qualities that make up the nature of Christ, even so much more. What I'm going to suggest is a strong sense of right. Again, it's not something that's imposed from without, as the law did. It drove men, mandated action, but rather it's inspired from within. As the Spirit doesn't drive, He draws all men. Scripture tells us. And He motivates, not mandates, from within. He changes my heart, literally, and yours, to want to be and do the things that honor our Father, the Lord. Wow. Now, freedom, I suggested last time, is not the privilege to do what you want. In essence, I believe when the Bible talks about freedom in this context, it's not talking about the privilege to do what you want. It's talking about the power to do what you ought, which you know in your mind you ought to do. We're told other spot here in Scripture, the man is enslaved by that which controls him. And all of us who have been tied into some kind of habit, which many of us have worked hard to break over the years, some cases we could call literally vices, know the power that that has over us when we know we do that which we ought not to do. From the words of Romans 7, and are enslaved by it. Freedom, as the Spirit presents it, is the power to do that which I know I ought to do. And that desire, the impetus, the drive to fulfill what is pleasing to God. A strong moral ethic, I believe, is proof positive that the Spirit is working in your life. Unless we have those nine fruits, products of the Spirit. Let me give you a second one here in succession here. Pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you too may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I tell you what, I'm impressed with people who I consider spiritual. And one of the things that is notable about every one of them is their concern for others. There is a genuine sense of other-centeredness. They really are. They really do live that way. Most of the time, I believe, if we could get inside their brains, we would find that they're considering others. They're concerned about others. They're thinking about the needs of those around them, which is so Christ-like, isn't it? The man for others, as he's been called. And that is a product of the Holy Spirit working within. You who are spiritual, spiritually mature, I think we could suggest, or spiritually led as the Spirit leads you, should restore those who are stuck. If any is caught in a sin, I don't believe the word caught there means aha, caught, like aha, we got you, surprised by a sin. No, I think it's a better translation could be said, if any of you are stuck and can't get out of a certain sin or sinful lifestyle. You know what? You probably never will unless you humble yourself and turn to someone that you consider, if we can use Paul's words, more spiritual than you and ask for their assistance. That's the way the body was designed to operate, wasn't it? Members of one another. And there are people around you who are gifted in certain ways, maybe the gift of exhortation, counseling, encouragement being one, that you would do well to seek out if you're stuck in your life. If there's an area or an aspect of your life where you know you are being held back. The writer of the Hebrews said that we are to cast off everything that constrains us and the sins that so easily entangle us. It's not hard to get tangled up, is it? Doesn't take long to find yourself in a bird's nest, spiritually speaking, if you venture that route into temptation and sin. Carry one another's burdens. Now, we just got done talking about the law, and I'm going to qualify the law up to date as being the law of Moses. There's another law or principle at work here. He calls it the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens, and that way you will fulfill the law of Christ, which literally I would suggest is the law of love. You want to know what Christ would do? What would love do? That's really the essence of his nature, is love, isn't it? And all that that encompasses. In a couple of weeks here after Easter, I'd like to suggest that we take a second look at a familiar chapter of Scripture and maybe find ways to internalize and personalize its teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I don't know how many years I've been preaching, but I've never preached a message that I can ascertain on 1 Corinthians 13. And it's about time. Maybe my wife would say that you get a little more loving here. And that we work something up that's straight out of Scripture from the love chapter. So hang with us here in a couple of weeks. We have our work cut out for us as a congregation as we try to determine more specifically what does it mean to love, to be loving, to be loved, as it is amplified, I think so adequately, in chapter 13 of Corinthians. We'll go there and look more specifically at the law of Christ or the law of love at that time. Notice a third thing, I think an aspect of the nature and the presence of Christ is he gives you a more accurate concept of self, a sense of who you are, of who I am. Galatians 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Be careful here. Two times in a row he talks about self-deception. Each one should test his own actions. And then he can take pride in himself Next line. Without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Well, I tell you what, that's hard to do, isn't it? Because part and parcel with our nature is that sense of comparison. It seems like we are forever comparing ourselves, aren't we, with others? We are so, I think, concerned oftentimes of how we appear. John mentioned appearances here. The eyes of others. Or we become so fixated on others. Either the good things about them, we idealize other people. Favorite show on TV these days is American. How many of you are willing to admit you're stuck, you're hooked, you watch that? Or the opposite. We get hinged on what's wrong with somebody else and we can't get beyond their faults to the heart of that person. Stop comparing yourself. Stop comparing myself with others. There is no comparison here. You have not been given permission to do so. The standard is only one man. It's Jesus Christ. And you and I, by God's grace, with an abundant grace of God, are being transformed into His likeness. There's the comparison. The fruits of the Spirit, I think, are a good summary of the image of Christ to which God is progressively developing you and I. Carry one another's burdens, but be careful that you don't compare yourself, sense of self. He makes what almost looks contradictory here, a statement in verse 5. Verse 2, he talks about carrying others' burdens, but here he says we're to carry our own. Now, what's the deal here? In essence, if you look at the two words, burdens and some translations translate those similarly. Load, I believe, is a fair distance from the word. There are actually two different words there in the original Greek. Burdens is that which is bearing down on somebody unnecessarily. Load, in this case, I think you could equate with responsibility. And the Bible says that you are responsible for who? Well, first for yourself, aren't you? And you're to take responsibility for yourself. To carry your own load. Responsibilities, in my estimation, always relate to roles. One of the easiest ways to decipher your responsibilities is to determine what are your roles in life at this stage. What are my life roles? And corresponding to those roles is a variety of responsibilities, God-given ones, that He expects you and I to carry forth. Finally, one more thing I just want to make note of. The emphasis on doing good or good works, goodness, is significant. It's important, very much so in Scripture. Beginning in verse 7 there, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, what ought he expect? Well, you reap what you sow. From the sinful nature, Paul says, you're going to reap destruction. Can't help it. The one who sows to please the Spirit, what ought he or she expect? Well, from the Spirit, that individual will reap eternal life. Reaping and sowing. Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is like a sower that went out to sow seed. Timely parable for this season, isn't it? Farmers are starting to break up the ground around us, and we know it's that time of year. And as we study Scripture, the laws of the harvest, I think, replayed every season in Branch County, become more and more clear. Three things that I find here that maybe would be helpful for you and I as we think about the implications of the actions that we take in our own lives. First of all, kind. Whatever a man sows, that he will or she will reap. What you sow determines what you reap. Therefore, if you're sowing wild oats, tell you what, you better pray for crop failure and start now, because sure as day, that's what you're going to reap. Not only do you reap according to kind, but you reap in the order that you sow. Only after you have sowed will you reap. And thirdly, you reap in proportion to that which you sow. In the sower of the seed, Matthew 13, Jesus finishes up the parable by saying the man who hears the word of God, takes it to heart. He's that good soil, isn't he? That produces, remember the percentages? 30, 60, or 100-fold. He's productive or she's productive. There's results or result and effect. God's word, when it's truly sown in your heart, it'll make a difference in your actions, in the way that you live. We have from science, Isaac Newton's third law of mechanics, or universal mechanics, as he called it. Remember that, don't you? We call it cause and effect. But it was stated much earlier than Newton right here in the book of Galatians. Which causes me to ask myself, and perhaps you this morning, what am I sowing and what I expect to reap as a result of my actions, my words that I speak, or the attitudes that I assume on a daily basis. As the Spirit works in your life, I believe you will begin to see more and more a sense of morality, of a sense of conviction of what's right and wrong, a concern for other people, a more accurate concept of self, not dependent on what others say about me or think about me, but in essence, solely what God thinks of me. And then finally, an emphasis on goodness, on good works, on being willing to step out, risk, as every farmer in the county does at this time of year, risk losing that soil to the seed. But in so doing, also the opportunity that that seed represents for harvest. Verse 9 has stuck with me for, I don't know how many years, almost 30 years. Somebody quoted this scripture to me, and I learned it on the spot. I never forgot it since. I want to leave it with you this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It was Sunday evening. I was a student at Northern Michigan University. Remember the Sunday service, I'd gone to a pastor afterwards, and I said I was discouraged. Things weren't going well. Personally and spiritually, I was frustrated. Not so much academically with classes at the time. As I recall, I was doing fairly well. In fact, I believe I made the dean's list that year. His prayer list. But it wasn't, it didn't seem like things were happening in our ministry at the time in the dorms that I was in. And without hesitation, the pastor turned his Bible to Galatians 6, verse 9, and he read that verse to me. Because he discerned that that's exactly what was happening. Let us not become weary in doing good. Why not? For at the proper time, there's a sense of timing, isn't there? You won't see that harvest. That seed may not appear for a while. And you won't be able to harvest it for some time. But at the proper time, we will reap a harvest conditioned on one thing. If, what? We don't give up. I want to leave you that verse this morning. If you haven't underlined a single verse in Galatians, you might want to try that one. If you haven't taken note of any verses as of late, you might want to write that one on a 3x5 card. Stick it on your dashboard of your car, on a mirror. Carry it in your pocket. Because what I oftentimes perceive, not only in my life, but in the lives of others, is there's a weariness. There's a wondering. There's a doubt, in fact, many times about the state of affairs in the world. And what, in fact, God is doing, if He is active, why don't we see more of His work around us? Hey, don't grow weary in doing good. You're going to reap a harvest conditioned on not giving up. Hang in there. Keep on going. Keep planting seeds. There's a harvest coming for those who are faithful to Him. Do you believe that this morning? Anybody growing weary? Anybody tempted to chuck it? What's the use? I'm going to give up. Don't. God promises something good's going to happen. Keep on praying. You keep on acting. You keep on sharing. You keep on planting those seeds. And something will change. Paul concludes Galatians in the final verses. Let me just read them for you and we'll wrap things up here. See what large letters I use. Verse 11 there in chapter 6. As I write to you with my own hand, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Outwardly, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. But not even those who are circumcised obey the law. yet they want you to become circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. We saw that in 2:20, didn't we? I've been crucified with Christ, Paul declares, and I to the world. In some, he says, verse 15, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. You know, you want to know what really matters? He'll tell you. What counts is a new creation. It's the work of God within you and I. The work of the Spirit. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, what is he or what is she? A new creature or a new creation. God's begun a whole new thing. This time from the inside out. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And he concludes as he began the letter. He makes a sandwich here. I don't know if you caught it. In fact, he does in most of the letters that he writes. It's a grace sandwich. He began the book with grace. Turn over to chapter 1. And he's going to finish. Because it is ultimately all and only by the grace of God that you and I subsist, that we live. Chapter 1, verse 3, as he begins this letter, he extends grace. And as a result, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he finishes up now in chapter 6, verse 18, he re-extends the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that would be with you and me in our spirits. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you a couple of questions. In fact, you've got them on the back of your bulletin there if you want to take note. How would you answer, what is the Spirit producing? What's the product of the Spirit in your life these days? Well, I just gave you several things that I think we can draw from Galatians that we ought to look for. That moral ethic encompassing what we call the fruits of the Spirit in increasing degrees, love and joy and peace and patience, qualities that are godly, engendered by Him. A greater sense of concern for those around you who are in need. Perhaps a more accurate sense of self. You don't tend to over-exaggerate the importance of me as if everything was pinned on me or the world revolved around me. I can take pride in myself, my own actions, without comparing myself, although I'm tempted to do so, and maybe you are as well, from time to time with others. And then finally, planting seeds of goodness. Just making it our business to be about doing good. Looking for opportunity as it comes our way, or maybe even creating opportunities to do something good in the name of the Lord. I think those are products of the Spirit that you and I can give thanks for and ask God to increase in our lives. If we eventually reap what we sow, as we saw this morning, the laws of the harvest, what kind of harvest are you looking forward to? What do you suspect is coming? Because sooner or later, there's payday, isn't there? In fact, every careless word, Jesus said, even the words that I utter, I will be held accountable for. We call that the judgment of works. It is not the ultimate judgment in terms of destiny, heaven or hell. But because God is fair, and Jesus repetitively had to encourage his disciples, you'll receive your reward. You're going to be rewarded. It'll be worth it. But on the opposite scale, and I don't understand how this will work. I expect that all of us will find out. There will be some sense of loss at that day as well, when I realize what I should have and didn't, or could have and or shouldn't have done. You reap what you sow, don't you? And finally, and lastly, Jesus said the truth would set us free. Check yourself this morning. My question for you as I ask myself is, are you and I experiencing the freedom that God paid so dearly to secure for us? Paul said it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He said, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Acronym, S-O-I-L. You want to know where the Christian life flourishes? What kind of soil it grows best in? Serve others in love. Boy, that in essence is Christ-likeness, isn't it? He who came not to be served, but to serve, to offer himself freely in love for you and I. It's John Quincy Adams, near the end of his life, as progress had been made so substantially in this new nation. In terms of warning, he penned these words, "You'll never know how much it cost my generation to secure your freedom. I hope you'll make good use of it." You'll never know. Eternity only could tell how much it cost God's Son to secure your freedom and mine. I hope you'll make good use of it. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning as we have wrestled with the contents of this book in these past weeks. And so much more to say, so much more to learn. I were just scratching the surface. And I'm sorry, Lord, if I had even more. There's so much in terms of time and energy that we could invest. But I pray, Lord, as we've worked our way through Galatians, that first and foremost, as always, you'd give us a greater sense of appreciation for who you are and for what you've done. And that you would give us and prompt us maybe a greater sense of interest, desire to know the freedom in your spirit, to live freely, not in bondage to legalism nor license, but in liberty, as you designed us to live. And that as a result, our lives would be ultimately useful to your purposes and your kingdom here on earth. I pray that for myself, and I pray that for each that's here this morning. Thank you for the great cost that you bought our freedom. Help us to make good use of it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.